This morning is in Luke chapter 4, page 715 in the church Bibles, and we're going to be reading the whole chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up into a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anybody I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him into Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what you have heard and you did in Capernaum.' Surely, truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet none of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked through the crowd and went on his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these are? With authority, the power he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and now went home to Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they were tired. They tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Thanks, Brent. That was a long one. It is tempting to kind of cut the readings down, but as I've said once before, we're spending a whole year in Luke's Gospel. You can read it yourself in about 2 hours. It would seem a shame to skip bits as we read together across the year. And it's tempting to sort of only preach on shorter chunks as well. There's so much just in that first part, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by Satan. But I think there is plenty that holds that passage together. I don't know whether you noticed it, but the theme of opposition is really all the way through there in this chapter, and we see that opposition comes in various forms to Jesus. Sort of some of it direct and some of it indirect, some of it not even malicious, but we'll see that Jesus is not going to be swayed from the task that he came for. Let's pray that God's Spirit would help us to see him in his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it is true. That it is both a true record of what happened, but also the truth that you want us to know in order that we might know Jesus and know salvation through Jesus. So we pray that your Holy Spirit, who was on Jesus and who you have given to us, would enlighten our minds and our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you caught during the week the story of a high Australian official in the government. I think he was the head of our border forces or something like that, who got in a lot of strife this week for giving his girlfriend a job, basically, for working behind the scenes to enable his girlfriend to get a job. And he's been stood down now as a result of that and the investigation behind it. And rightly so. They say that power corrupts, and people will generally use power in abusive ways. In fact, they say power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Have you ever heard that quote? We are suspicious of power, and we have good reason to be suspicious of those who hold power, because history is littered with people who have abused their power. But is it right that absolute power corrupts absolutely? Well, in today's passage, Satan puts that theory to the test, because he knows who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus has absolute power. And when he tempts Jesus, what he tempts him to do is to abuse the power that he has. I hope you've got chapter 4 of Luke open in front of you, and I just want to highlight a few patterns that we see in this temptation episode. A few patterns both in the way that Satan tempts Jesus and also in the way that Jesus responds to those temptations. What we're going to see is that each temptation does two things. First of all, it points back to the failure of previous sons of God. So remember, a couple of weeks ago we looked at chapter 3, and we saw there that, as we saw in the kids talk as well, that Jesus has just been baptized, and as he was baptized, a voice from heaven declared, God's voice from heaven declared, "This is my son, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased." So this booming voice, "My son," a heavenly voice announced to the heavens and to those there that Jesus is in fact God's son. And then straight after that, we have that long list of names, 75 names, tracing Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam, the first son of God, and in fact to God himself. And so when Satan comes to tempt Jesus, he is tempting a son of God. And he has a pretty good track record of being able to successfully tempt sons of God to deny their God. You can look through all that long list of names, and every single one of them has been tempted by Satan and fallen. Of course, last week we looked at the first of those, Adam, the first son of God, and his wife Eve, and how they were tempted and how they fell. And ever since, it's been the case for every son of God to be tempted and to fall. And so each time Satan tempts Jesus, that's in the background. The past is in the background. But each of Jesus' temptations also does something else. It also points forward to Jesus' future mission. It's a temptation for him to alter his course. And hopefully we'll see that as well. So let's look how it all unfolds. Jesus, verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism and it stayed on him. And that's important. Unlike many previous leaders of Israel who received the Spirit for a time and for a role, the Spirit remains with Jesus. And so he is full of the Spirit. And he leaves the Jordan. And it's kind of surprising what happens, what the Spirit does. I mean, we are told to pray by Jesus, lead us not into temptation. Look what the Spirit does to Jesus. Left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. What is the Spirit up to? I mean, that just seems a bit cruel, doesn't it? Unless, of course, this is all part of the plan, which it is. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, too, in Luke's Gospel, it's quite clear that the temptation that we read about in detail is not the first time that Jesus has been tempted by Satan. In fact, Jesus has been being tempted by Satan for 40 days up to this point and hasn't fallen. He stood firm. But now Satan is going to try to bring out the big guns. And we're told that at the end of these 40 days, in a massive understatement, he was hungry. Satan goes right in and starts right there. He knows that Jesus is more than just hungry, that he would be ravenous. And so he goes in with his first temptation. If you are the Son of God. And that's a phrase that he uses twice. If you are the Son of God. It almost seems like that voice that came from heaven at Jesus' baptism has woken Satan up. Right? Hang on, the Son of God is at large. I've got to spring into action. And so he comes in and he says, okay, prove it. If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. And what Satan is doing in asking that question, if you are the Son of God, is he is questioning Jesus' power and his identity and tempting him to abuse his power and identity. Now you might think, well, I mean, how bad would it actually be for Jesus to turn some stones into bread? I mean, that's something he can do. In fact, that's something he pretty much does do later on in the gospel. You know, a crowd of 5,000 people in front of him, and he's in the wilderness, and there's hardly any food for them, and so he, don't know if he used stones at the time, we don't know exactly how he did it, but he turned 5 loaves into bread for 5,000. He can do it. We know he can. Why would it be wrong for him to do it? I think here we need to consider the context, the previous context, look back into Israel's history and see where Israel, the Son of God, had failed in the past. You might think of a time Israel was in the wilderness. How long were they in the wilderness for? 40 years, that's right. And Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days. And were Israel without food in the wilderness? Oh yes, that's right. They were without food, and so they grumbled and complained about it, and God sent them food. He provided bread from heaven. He provided manna for them. But there were some rules about the manna, and the main one was that on the sixth day of the week, God would provide enough for 2 days so that they could collect enough on the Saturday morning to last into Sunday as well, that they were still to trust God. Friday, Saturday. They were still to trust God with providing for them. And it's clear that Jesus has been led into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he is to trust God while he is in the wilderness to provide for what he needs. Now that would have been hard after 40 days, I imagine you'd be thinking like, so when are you going to come through with some food for me, God? So Satan strikes here and he says, will you stand where Israel fell? Because of course Israel didn't trust God. Instead of just collecting enough, they tried to collect more than enough. They didn't trust God to provide for their needs. But Jesus responds, as he does all three times, by quoting God's word. So twice he says it is written, once he says it is said, and here he says it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The rest of that is that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is going to trust God at his word. He's going to depend on God. God has said he will look after him, and Jesus is going to depend on God and trust him. He's not going to use his power or abuse his power so that he doesn't have to trust his heavenly Father. He's going to trust God. And so he dismisses Satan with this word, man does not live on bread alone. But Satan is not done, and so the second temptation. The first temptation, we see that Jesus will not serve himself. He hasn't come to serve himself, he's come to serve others. He will create bread out of nothing later on, because that's why he's come, but he won't use his power to serve himself. The second temptation, we see that Jesus is not going to take a shortcut. So the second temptation, Satan leads him up to a high place and shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and says, I will give you all of this. I'll give you all the splendor and authority because it has been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. And all you have to do is bow down and worship me. And it will all be yours. Now that must have been tempting for Jesus. Because this is what Jesus has given up, remember. In giving up his throne in heaven and coming down to earth, he's humbled himself. He's made himself a servant. And he knows what he's going to have to go through in order to regain that place. He knows that he's actually going to be given all this stuff in the future. He will rule over all the kingdoms of the earth and have all their splendor and authority over them, but only after he's gone to the cross. And so what Satan is offering Jesus here is a shortcut. He's offering him the chance to avoid all that pain and all that suffering. I imagine that would have been tempting for Jesus. In fact, we know that was tempting for Jesus. Because in the garden, just before his betrayal and his crucifixion, he called out to his Father. He said, Father, if there is any other way. It's not like Jesus went to the cross gladly. If there is any other way, can we go that way? But there wasn't. But again, though he was tempted, Jesus didn't fall. Jesus didn't give in to the temptation. And so again, he responds to the temptation. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus is not going to take a shortcut. And so we get to the third temptation. Satan is not going to be gotten rid of easily or quickly. And in this one, we see that Jesus will not force God's hand ahead of time. So the temptation comes in the form of taking Jesus up to the highest spot on the temple and saying, why don't you throw yourself off? Go on, why don't you throw yourself off? Because if you are the Son of God, surely then God will save you. He will send his angels, as he says in Psalm 91, and they will catch you. They will not let you be damaged if you fall. But Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He does trust God. It's not that he doesn't trust God to protect him. In fact, it's that he does trust God. But again, he knows what he has to go through. And he's not going to force God's hand ahead of time. He knows that his Heavenly Father will ultimately prevail, that his Heavenly Father will ultimately rescue him. But only after his work is done. And he is not going to force God's hand ahead of time. Now, if you can find Psalms easily, let me ask you to just flick back to Psalm 91, which is the part of the Old Testament that Satan quotes. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Satan quotes God. Satan quotes the Bible in order to tempt Jesus. He's learning from Jesus, I think. You know, he keeps slapping me down with the Bible. I know. I'll go to the Bible and I'll see if I can trick him with that. So Psalm 91, verse 11, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He knows it pretty well, doesn't he? He quotes it well. Just let that be a lesson. Just because someone's quoting the Bible to you doesn't mean that what they're trying to convince you of is true. Look where the psalmist goes next. It's fascinating that Satan chose those verses, because listen to the very next verse. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. That's interesting. This one who will not be damaged, you know, who the angels will be sent to protect, is the one who is going to tread on the head of the serpent. See, Jesus knows God's word better than Satan does. Jesus sees it all. He knows the full picture. He knows that God is going to ultimately prevail and rescue him, but only after the work's done. Only after the serpent is crushed. And so he says, no. It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And I do wonder if, as he said that, Jesus might have been looking Satan directly in the eye and saying, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That is he saying to Satan, nick off, I am the Lord your God. Stop testing me. And Satan leaves. It is a bit ominous. Satan leaves until an opportune time. Satan has not given up, but for now he has left. But just because he's left doesn't mean that the opposition is over. Satan has left the scene, but there is more than Satan opposed to Jesus in the world. In fact, it's often said that just as there is a holy trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, there is an unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we see them all arrayed against Jesus in this very chapter, opposed to Jesus. And so the very next thing that happens is that Jesus heads home. He heads home to his hometown of Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue there. He opens up the scroll of Isaiah and he reads that famous passage about why he's come. And he closes the scroll, gives it back to the attendant. Everyone's staring at him, and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, I'm the one who has come to do all these things, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, to set prisoners free and all of that. And people are impressed. People are excited. They say, great, excellent. It seems that he's very popular. All spoke well of him, it says in verse 22, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. They were amazed because they kind of knew who he was, right? This is hometown kid come back to a bit of a hero's welcome. Isn't this Joseph's son? How's he going to do it? And it does seem at first that Jesus kind of blows this moment, you know, to be the hometown hero. Because instead of just accepting their accolades, he understands what's going on for them. He knows that they will want him to prove himself. That they'll want him to prove that he is not simply Joseph's son. And so he says to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" But he's not going to play their game. He's not going to prove himself. Just as he wouldn't for Satan, he's not going to do it for those in his hometown of Nazareth. And by the time he has rebuked them for that attitude, things have turned quite a lot. From verse 22, where they all spoke well of him, by verse 28, they are furious at what he has said, and they take him up to a cliff just outside the town, and then Jesus has his, like, Jedi moment, you know, where he just kind of parts them and walks through the crowd. See, Jesus does have power. He does have authority. But he uses that authority to progress his mission. And the next thing that he does is he heads over to Capernaum, which was kind of the base of his ministry. And there he has to confront some evil spirits. So more opposition this time from evil spirits. And these people know who he is. They call him Jesus of Nazareth, but they also know that he's the Holy One of God, the Son of God. They have no doubt about his identity. And Jesus shows his power by driving them out. And then he comes across some sick people as well as more demons, and he heals the sick and he casts out the demons, and word spreads. His popularity is growing. Crowds come. All the sick from the area are brought to be healed, and he heals them because that's why he's come. Remember, he's come to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. He's come to do all those things. He has compassion, he loves people, he uses his power to serve others, not to serve himself. But it's not the only reason he's come. In fact, it's not even the prime reason that he's come. Jesus' prime ministry is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Jesus is the King. He has come to proclaim his kingdom. Jesus knows that resisting temptation, rebuking demons, all these things are not the heart of his mission, because he hadn't just come to win some battles, he had come to fight and win the war. And so he doesn't let anything get in his way. He doesn't let a wily adversary, Satan, get in his way. He doesn't let an angry mob get in his way. He doesn't even let the very legitimate physical needs of broken and hurting people get in his way. He's not going to be distracted. And so right at the end of the chapter, we read that at daybreak, he's out in a solitary place, verse 42. Everyone's looking for him. Come on, Jesus, there's work to do. There's sick people. There's demon-possessed people. Come and do your stuff. And they want him to stay and do all that. But he says to them, no, I've got to go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns, because that is why I've come. The Son of God has come to proclaim the kingdom of God and to let everyone know that he is the King who has been promised. Now, it's tempting with a passage like this to make it about us. Especially that first part about the temptation, and to say that in the way that Jesus handles Satan, we see a great model of how to say no to temptation. And that's true. What Ella said to the kids about God's word being the great authority that we have to deny Satan is true. And we should make use of it. And the New Testament is full of great encouragements to avoid temptation, you know, flee from temptation, and of how to handle temptation when it comes. And yet I don't think this passage is primarily about us and how we should fight temptation, because even though we do have God's word from which we can say to Satan, no, it is written, even though we do have God's spirit, the same spirit that Jesus was full of so that he could say no and stand against temptation, even though we've got all those resources, we still fail, don't we? We still fail. And so we've got to understand that this passage is primarily about Jesus. That he stood firm in our place. That he didn't buckle under pressure. That when everything was offered to him, he said, no, I haven't come for that. I've come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. A passage like this isn't meant to just kind of come back on us as that kind of, good lessons to learn about how to follow Jesus. It's to see that Jesus stood, that Jesus said no to Satan, even though he knew exactly what it was going to cost him. That he wouldn't be sidetracked, that he would refuse to take a shortcut, that he would not give in. This passage is about Jesus and his commitment to his mission, which was all about us. His mission was to come and overcome so that we could be saved. So yes, say no to temptation, but do it through the gospel. That is, do it in the knowledge of what Jesus has done for you. Do it in the knowledge of what Jesus has won for you. Do it in the knowledge of what Jesus has made you. Do it in gratitude. Do it in grace, according to grace, in the power of grace. Because it's only when we make it about Jesus that we'll really be able to say no to Satan, that we'll join him in his mission, the mission that he's called us all to be part of. And we'll read more about that next week. But for now, let's pray, giving thanks to God for Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that where we have failed, yes, our names could be added to the list, that long list of people, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, who have fallen, who fall every day, who fall continually, who fall often even into the same traps again and again and again. Thank you that your true Son, the second Adam, has come to take our place. Thank you that he stood against Satan. Thank you that even though he was tempted, even though he had very real needs and very real desires, yet his ultimate desire was to love you, to serve you, to obey you, to live as your good son, your pleasing son. And Father, thank you that he did. Not just in the wilderness, but all the way through his ministry, that he was determined to follow the lead of your Spirit, determined to give up everything for us, determined to go to the cross for us and die that death for us, to pay for the sin of the world. Father, help us to trust him. That is, help us to gratefully grab hold of what he offers us, his righteousness in the place of our sin. Father, thank you that in that way you forgive us for our sin. You are able to and you do. You are willing. So help us to hold fast to Jesus, just grateful for what he has done that we couldn't do. And teach us in Christ to follow Jesus, knowing that he's gone before us and ahead of us, that he has busted through for us. He's broken the power of Satan, that we no longer wear those shackles. Help us to flee from temptation, to avoid temptation, and when it comes to us, to stand firm in Christ and in the grace that we have from him. We pray this all in his name. Amen. Actually going to give you a few minutes now before